Good morning. If you would, take out a Bible. Turn, we'll look at several passages. We'll be looking at John chapter 4 here in just a few minutes. As was announced, Kyle is traveling, and so had the opportunity to bring a lesson today. Few thoughts that I wanted to share with you, some things that I've been thinking about that largely apply to myself, and so want to challenge you in some areas today along those lines. The title for my lesson today is really going to be Concern for the Lost, and we'll develop that here in a few minutes. I recently heard a statement that was made, and this actually was online. This was a European individual, made a statement about something that they've noticed, a difference in culture, commonalities and things that are said between, commonly they've seen with Americans and different with Europeans. And it struck me, and I've thought about it an awful lot since, because it, in reality, applied to me. It's something that I've done before. The thing that she noticed was, when Americans commonly greet someone, they will say, "Hello, how are you?" Whereas this is not necessarily a custom in Europe, and so there are people that don't know each other, but they walk up and say, "How are you?" And we mean it commonly as a greeting, and in reality, I think we say it so quickly and so commonly that we don't necessarily really think a lot about what the response is going to be. We hope that it's positive, and you know, if something really big pops out, obviously we know that there's, you know, something we might be able to address with someone. But, "Hello, how are you?" And in Europe, she said that what she's seen is that Americans are blown away when someone that they don't know begins to say, "Well, I'm actually having a lot of problems right now, and this has happened with so-and-so, and this member of my family's kind of having this problem right now, and I really don't know what I'm going to do about it." And the American is taken back because all of a sudden they're getting this person's life story. But the reality was, they asked. I'm not trying to paint anyone as cold-hearted and not concerned, not being concerned at all about the welfare or the status of others. But I have to ask the question because I've asked myself the question. Are we really concerned, or sometimes do we act like we're concerned? Maybe even by the words that we say, but in reality, we're not. And this morning I want to challenge you to ask yourself if you really are concerned about the welfare and what is most important to the people around about you and the ones that you come in contact with. I assure you that Jesus did. Jesus did care. And as Christians, we claim to be like Jesus. We must care. I know I told you to turn to John chapter 4. Keep a finger there, but very, very quickly. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, it says of Jesus, he was going through all the cities and villages. Once again, Matthew 9:35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus called for workers to teach the lost. That would be Christians willing to work. So if we care, we're supposed to be actively working to help others. Okay, Brady, you say, help them in what way? Well, there could be a few different answers to this, but let's look at it and let's decide what's most important. A lot of different ways we can help. Maybe we say it's emotionally. There are people in the world that honestly need someone to talk to have some kind of interaction with, or so that they feel like they're not alone in the world, and or maybe helping them figure out a solution to something, a problem they're facing in life. And maybe that's a way that we can reach out and help someone in the world. I've definitely seen people in this group that have done that before. So maybe there's emotionally, there's an aspect to that. Or maybe it's physically. Maybe it's something that someone physically needs help with in order to accomplish, or maybe they don't have the physical ability to do it, and so they need assistance from us. And so that's one way that we can do that. Or maybe we can teach them how to do something. And so emotionally and physically, those are two ways. Or maybe it's financially. There can be lots of different reasons why someone needs financial help. And if we have the ability to help them out, maybe that's something that we can do. We encounter people like this regularly, those that are Christians and those that are not. But maybe there's some way that we personally can reach out to that person and contact them and help them in this avenue. And so maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's physically, maybe it's financially. But I think most importantly, we need to help people in the world spiritually. Do we find ourselves really concerned with the souls of the lost? Sometimes I find myself not wanting to emotionally reach out to another person. Maybe I need to work on that. I find myself sometimes being selfish of my time and my own efforts, and I don't reach out and help physically the way that I could, the way that I have that ability. And that's something I need to think about and change. There have been times that I probably had the opportunity to help someone financially and I didn't extend all of that like I could have. And I need to consider that in my heart. But the rest of the time, I want us to really focus on, are we really concerned with spiritual condition of others? And are we doing what we can do to help? Now, I want us to use, as we decide how it is that we're going to help people, I want us to turn to John chapter 4, as many of you already have, and I want us to look at something that we've studied many times before, but I want us to maybe look at it maybe a little differently in one aspect. See what I mean in just a moment. Let's go ahead and read, starting in John chapter 4, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, where near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, who drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I'll not be thirsty nor come all the way to here to draw." So I want us to look, and I want us to consider what Jesus did and what Jesus didn't do in this situation. Jesus didn't physically serve this woman. He could have said, "I see that you are seeking water, and you have a bucket. Let me get that for you." Wouldn't that have been a nice thing to do by the world standards, if he came to serve? But that's not what he chose to do. Second thing, Jesus didn't have his disciples set up some way of water distribution for the physical needs of this woman or for the community. I mean, there was a need that they had, right? Wouldn't that have been a good thing by the world standards to, for him? He recognized this physical need, wouldn't it? But he chose not to do that. He also didn't address the emotional disconnect that this woman as a Samaritan had between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus asked her to do something and serve in a capacity in which she was able to do. Give him physical water. And Jesus used a physical need that she recognized as an opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This woman needed spiritual food, particularly, and it becomes very clear as you continue reading the account of what the woman had done and what the condition of her life at this point. She needed spiritual food, and she came for water. She thought she needed physical water. What she needed was spiritual food. Jesus recognized that, and he gave that to her. We see later in the chapter, he spent 2 days teaching in that area, and many more believed his teaching. Now, so we've looked at some things he did and things that he didn't do, things that we might commonly see in the religious world to be expected to be done in a situation like this. Jesus focused on something else. Now, we could go and we could spend some time this morning looking at 1 John 3 or in James chapter 2 that would show us that we do have some financial and physical obligations to help those who are trying to get to heaven when they need help. But as we consider the different ways that we can help those around us, let me ask you this question. What have you done more in the last year of? Has it been physically helping? Emotionally, physically, or spiritually? Helping those around us. So what I'm really asking you today is, are you really concerned about the souls of the lost? The answer to that question is, if you're concerned enough to help. Or have you dismissed true concern for what they really need as easily as we dismiss, "Hello, how are you?" And then we go on our way. Are we missing opportunities to do what Jesus did and to help with the spiritual needs of others? If you're not, what's hindering you? Is it time? I mean, there are times in our life that I understand that we're completely booked up. But those are largely due to our own decisions. So, do you have enough time to help someone with maybe even a few moments of statements of truth? Do you have too many previous responsibilities that you honestly are booked? Things that you have done, allowed yourself to be tied up with? Do you have worries about things that are going on in your life that just not allowing you to go on and consider anything for anyone else? I know that has been my condition in the past at several times. Or is it simply at this moment that we're asking ourselves this? Is it a matter of hard-heartedness and a lack of concern and love for fellow man? I've caught myself before saying they read the same Bible I did. And there are some that are like that. But there's also many, many more who haven't even done that. When I consider myself and why I haven't made more efforts to teach those who I know aren't living according to God's plan, I realize that in my life I need to reconsider love for my fellow man. Let's consider a few passages. Things that we are told. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 10, we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." That's what we were made for. That's what Christians are for. That's what we were made to do. Philippians 2. An excerpt through chapter 2 here. But the statement is made, "Do not merely look out for your own interests, your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then in verse 15, we're told to appear as lights in the world. A light shines truth, shines hope on a situation. Are we doing that? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, 13 and 14. We see, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And there you go. Okay, well, there you go. I got you there, Brady, because I'm not a preacher. Well, when you look at that word, and kind of like Trevor said this morning, when we look at the Greek word that I really shouldn't try to pronounce, the word that's actually used here is the word that is kerusso. And what it means is, it doesn't mean the evangelist, the one person, someone that was even in a specific position. What it means is someone who heralds, someone who proclaims, even someone who publishes divine truth. Do you have access to divine truth? Then you can share divine truth. And in this instance, by the way, the word was used when it was said. In that instance, you can be that preacher. It doesn't simply mean the one that stands in the pulpit, the physical position where I'm standing today, this moment. There are different situations where you have the ability to share divine truth. And yes, there are instances and situations where one should speak in lieu of another. We could talk about that at another time. But there are always times, there are going to be times where you're the one that has access to divine truth and your audience doesn't. And there are different ways that you can share that information. We're told that we must consciously be looking out for the spiritual interest of others. So how are you doing that? The next few minutes, I want to give you some practical ideas. Now, and to be honest, if you're so interested, you might jot a few of these things down. Because I know that there's things that I remember and there's things that I don't. And there's things that I need that I can, at a moment's notice, if I know I'm going to have this opportunity, look at a couple things that's going to give me ideas and what to say to start a conversation. As many of you know, I do work in the area of sales. And so on a daily basis, I find myself speaking with folks that I've never met before, wanting to influence them. And also, I find myself talking with folks on a day-to-day basis that I realize we have some disagreements. We're going to be some things that we're not going to see eye to eye on. But we've got to be able to move through, move forward. And that's very much the same thing in talking with people about what's most important to them. What's most truly important to them, and that's their souls and the Bible and what God has told them to do. There are several things that I think are principles that we should establish with someone before that they're ever going to really listen to you. First thing that you must do is you must demonstrate yourself to be trustworthy in how you live and what you say. You must live in a manner that is consistent with your message. And you must demonstrate yourself as knowledgeable or able to acquire the knowledge that they need. So you must demonstrate yourself to be trustworthy. You must live in a manner that's consistent with your message. And you must demonstrate yourself as knowledgeable or able to acquire the knowledge that's needed. Those are things that a Christian should already have as a part of their life. So you say, okay, I've got that. How do I get started, Brady? Well, I encourage us to do the same thing that Jesus did. He started with common ground. Jesus knew things about this woman that she had no idea he knew, or that we would have known if we were in that situation. He didn't start there. He started with the situation at hand. A person coming to acquire water, and he used that to teach a spiritual truth. Second, so first is look for common ground. Second is we have to help them see their own spiritual needs. Sometimes people will ask questions, spiritual questions to you when they're ready for that, and that's a wonderful occasion, place to start. Sometimes they don't realize what they need, and they're not going to be ready to do that at all. The Samaritan woman's mind was clearly on things of the physical, by the things that she was doing, saying, and the things that Jesus brought out about her life that she acknowledged. Jesus asked questions, and he planted spiritual seeds. We're going to talk more about that in just a second. So, we look for common ground, and then we help them acknowledge spiritual need. Third thing is we have to establish an urgency. This needs to be responded to. Well, what's the urgency? We need to teach and be quick to say, life is short and judgment is assured. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we see, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, he goes on to say, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what's coming, if we don't help them, this is our motivation. Does your concern for others' salvation reflect the seriousness of the coming judgment? And then we start a conversation. Now, like Trevor made mention of this morning, this might very well bring a conflict. Does that nullify our responsibility to bring truth? No. Much like Trevor's lesson this morning, we prepare anticipating that there could very well be conflict. We anticipate it. We prepare for it. Now, I very well realize that starting a conversation can be extremely difficult with someone. So let's consider some ways to start a spiritual conversation. And I'm coming close to the end of my lesson. I request your patience for just a few more minutes here. I recommend that you think these through your own. I've got a list of things that I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But conversation starters. Maybe write these out. Like I said, maybe have a note made in your Bible or a notepad, a piece of paper that's that you can readily access. Questions, if you kind of draw a blank when you know you're going to have a chance to talk about some of these things, write them out. Helps me to be able to remember some of these things. Conversation starters. And then be ready for the answer. Questions like, do you think God's real? That's kind of a yes or no. So if it's yes, well, I do too. And that same God has told us that judgment's coming. Have you thought much more about that? Now we kind of start getting something rolling. Or if they say no, do you think God's real? No. Really? Lots of different angles you can go here, but maybe something as simple as, do you really think when you look around the world, the design of the universe, the design of the human body, the design of all the animals and the plant, do you really think that it makes sense that that happened by accident? That there's a design with no designer? Does that really make sense? What about, do you think hell's real? Or do you think heaven's real? Both of those can begin a conversation, and then you have things to talk about. Or better yet, rather than yes-no questions, let's ask open-ended questions. Because now we're really going to have more to talk about. And that's really the best way about it. Why do you think God instructed us to be baptized? There's going to be an answer. And we have things now that we can begin discussing. What about the question? You been baptized? Yes. Why were you baptized? We have things to discuss now. We have things that we can look at as to what the Bible says. What do you think happens when we die? How do you think someone becomes a Christian? Or, in your opinion, who was Jesus of Nazareth? What about, how does the Bible affect your life every day? So many different ways that can go. What about, have you ever wondered why there's so much religious disagreement out there in the religious world? Or what if I told you that the deepest, hardest questions that humanity keeps searching for as to why we're here and who we are, they're all in the Bible. Sometimes we simply need to ask questions and sit back and wait for a reply. Sometimes the simplest way of planting a seed is asking a question. Just like my story and people being surprised when a stranger asks them how they are, there's lots of folks that are ready to talk if we're ready to ask and listen. So, I want to ask you again, are you serving God and your fellow man, or are you just kind of trying to fly under the radar and not be noticed or called on? I know that many, many here are serving. If you aren't serving and you're a Christian, you were called to be a worker in one way or another. Remember that the scripture we looked at early on, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Consider that the next time you find the words, "Hello, how are you?" rolling out of your mouth. And ask yourself again, do I really care about my fellow man in this world? Prepare some questions to ask and plant some spiritual seeds. This hasn't been a lesson to teach all the different things that someone needs to do to be a Christian, or all the different things that could happen that someone may need in order to physical or spiritual needs that someone may need to have addressed in a public manner. If there's anything, if you have any needs that we as a congregation can help you with in a spiritual way before God at this time, if you would, come forward and let those be known as we stand together and as we sing.